The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. It rises, its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Let's again take up our scriptures as we look at our passage for what I'm going to be preaching on, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. It's just a short 3 verses this morning. Thanks, Rob. Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3.
From the letter to the Hebrews, the supremacy of God's Son. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You might wonder why the reading today ends with a comma, and the fact is that the fourth verse goes further, simply stratificating the position of the Son as compared to the angels. The extra words, verse 4, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. That's the end of the fourth verse of the letter to the Hebrews.
Let us pray. Lord, you walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. You spoke to Moses and gave him the commandments of your love and holiness. Isaiah wrote, "Thus says the Lord." We have your recorded word You want us to hear you speak to us. You want us to live in dear fellowship and glorious beauty. Let us hear your word, which is perfect, restoring the soul. Your testimony is sure, making wise the simple. Your precepts are right, rejoicing the heart. Your commandments are pure, enlightening the eyes. Oh, Father, let us hear your word and rejoice in it this morning. Let our hearts grow in joy and delight, even as we wait upon you, O Lord our God. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Hebrews is a fascinating yet sometimes complex book to read and understand. It doesn't mention who wrote it, but the teaching is clearly meant to urge people on who were wavering in their relationship with Jesus. The audience this book was written for had an intimate relationship with the Old Testament law and practices. Being used to the old way of doing things, they possibly felt that being a Christian didn't quite seem to stack up against the way of the Old Testament and all the rituals and practices of worship. Even today, there are many people looking for rituals because they think that by going through certain rituals of worship and practice, that they will be more godly. The author shows us, however, that that is not the case. In fact, he shows us that that falls far short of being in relationship with Jesus, the Son of God. He shows us that being in relationship with Jesus is the supreme act of worship and doing his deeds a supreme act of living for him. Let's have a look at these first three verses, introductory verses to the book of Hebrews. And all along, God has been speaking to his people. Firstly, in the past through his prophets. Secondly, in these last days, that is from the days of Jesus' incarnation to his coming again. He has spoken to us through his Son. And thirdly, this Son is our majestic and divine Saviour. Firstly, though, let's see how God spoke to us in the days of the Old Testament. Let's hear from verse 1 again. Long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. During the days of the Old Testament, we have seen God speak with his people many times and in various ways. We could begin with God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, calling Adam and Eve, asking, "Where are you?" What a joy that would have been before their fall, before eating the forbidden fruit. But with sin entering into their world, this became a fearful and revealing thing to them. They were naked and wholly exposed before their Creator. Then we could look at how God spoke to Noah, to Abraham, to many others. Noah was told to build an ark that became his salvation vessel, along with seven other people and pairs of animals from across the world. We've seen how God came to speak with Abraham over the last several months in the form of an angel. He told Abraham that he was going to have a son through his wife Sarah. And through that son, God would bring blessing to the nations of the earth. But God also told Abraham that he was impending a judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. God spoke to Jacob through a dream. He enabled Joseph to understand dreams of others. This was also the case with Daniel, both of whom spoke of the sovereignty of God and his rule and command over the Pharaoh of Egypt, over the kings of the nations. God used the budding of Aaron's staff to speak of his acceptance of Aaron over others. Many times it is written, "Thus says the Lord." God spoke to his prophets, and they in turn were responsible for passing on that word. Words of teaching, rebuke, correcting, and training in righteousness. All scripture is useful for doing this even today, so that we may be adequately equipped for doing the works God has planned for us to do, the good works. Sometimes people think that it would be good to have God speak to us like that, like he did to those people of the Old Testament. Yet many times they were very hard words to hear. They were the voice of judgment, a voice of calling people to return to the Lord and to follow his commands. But what do we learn from these revelations? They were pointing the people of that era forward to the one who is superior. God was telling them to look to the Messiah, the Christ. Now we have seen the Christ. We are the other side and are told to turn to him in selfless living and walking by faith in him all of our days. That brings us to consider how God continues to speak to us, for in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. Let's read on. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. What does the author mean by saying, in these last days? We live in them, you and I. They are the days from when Jesus was incarnate, when he became a man to live on earth, right through to when Jesus comes again. And the world as we know it will end. He left the glory of heaven, humbling himself to take on the form of a man. He became like us, a human body and spirit, to speak to us and to show us God, our Creator, our Redeemer, our everything. Through Christ Jesus, we can know God. Through Christ Jesus, we can know the fullness of God. Through Christ Jesus, we can know the glory and majesty of God. He is God's revelation to us, to you and to me. The author of Hebrews forces us to think about the supremacy of Christ and the total sufficiency of Christ as the antidote to the temptation to not persevere in Christ. Jesus is the sum and the substance of faith. There is nothing better than Jesus. You don't get Jesus and then move on feeling fulfilled onto something better than Jesus. He is the better. He is the better. And if you are not feeling fulfilled or satisfied in your Christian walk, the author argues, it's not because you've tried Jesus and he wasn't sufficient. It was that you didn't actually really appropriate him at all. Because all of those who taste of the Lord Jesus can say with William Guthrie, less would not satisfy, more is not desired. So the author points us right back to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, if there's anything off balance If there's something that seems lacking in our Christian experience, the place that we need to go is right back to the center of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can know Jesus better, but don't think that it is Jesus plus something that really gives fullness to the Christian life. He is our fullness. These verses speak of Jesus being the finality of God's revelation. God has given us not better, but his final revelation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the culmination of all God's revelation from the beginning of time right through to the end, from the prophets to the end. Once you've seen Christ, you've seen the Father as clearly as you will ever see him until you see him face to face in glory. It is not a case of the Old Testament leading up to Christ. It's that once we get to Christ, God is not held back some greater revelation of himself in this world. It culminates in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has spoken once for all till the end of the ages in Christ Jesus, his Son. And so in reality, those who are considering turning away from Jesus were actually thinking that the Old Testament revelation was better than Jesus. That's not the case. They were thinking that they had the ritual directions about all manner of things. But they were not given, that are not given in the New Testament under Jesus. All they had in the New Testament were baptism and the Lord's Supper. But these again point us back to Jesus, the supreme revelation of God for these last days. So thirdly, who is this Jesus? The next portion of our passage points us to Jesus being our majestic and divine Savior. He is not some fly-by-night charlatan who is out to take your life and leave you empty and without hope in life and death. For Jesus is our majestic and divine Saviour. Now, how can I say this? Well, let's read on. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Now in these verses, the author shows us how Jesus is supreme by pointing out seven things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly, he tells us that Jesus has been appointed by God as the heir of all things. Jesus, as we're going to shortly see, Jesus is the one who made all things, and he is going to become the heir of all things. He's the only one, and I was only reading about this earlier this morning, Jesus is the only one who inherits what he has made. Every other inheritance comes from someone who has, as Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, toiled all their life only for the inheritance to go to someone else. But Jesus inherits what he has made. Now I've got to find where I was. We don't really need to know more than that Jesus is the heir of all things. Because if you are heir of all things, then you hold a divine position, because we know that all things exist for the glory of God. And if you are the heir of all things, well, who must you be? Christ holds the divine position as heir of all things. The Father has appointed Jesus as heir of all things. Now, secondly, it was through Jesus that God made the universe. He is our divine creator. All things were created by him and for his glory for all time, forever. What an amazing thing. The creation that we enjoy is what gives glory to Jesus for all time. Thirdly, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. What was it he said to Thomas? Thomas, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And so fourthly, Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. Now, Penny, my wife, and I watch a few detectives shows on TV. And sometimes the detectives will have a fingerprint on file and they will overlay it with a fingerprint from a crime scene. And as you see them move it over the top, you see that it's very clear that the two match. Now, this is a very poor representation of how Jesus is a match, an exact representation of God in heaven. If you want to know God, then we need to know Christ Jesus. To take just one example, God's righteousness is thoroughly seen in Jesus completely. The Apostle Peter wrote of him, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Hebrews tells us, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. He fulfilled the law of God with perfect righteousness. Fifthly, we read, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Not only was he the creator of all things, but he sustains that creation by the power of his word. His word keeps our world spinning in space, no strings attached, maintaining its pattern and order. Now, scientists can do experiments and expect the same results every time, because Jesus keeps our world in its place and his laws of all things of the world are consistent for all time. Sixthly, God speaks to us through Jesus, showing that he provided purification for our sins. We have forgiveness for our sins through Jesus' perfect atoning sacrifice of death on the cross. Now, he used his perfect righteousness to take our sins and to pay the price for our release through his death on the cross. Evidence of the purification of our sins, the resurrection, just 3 days later. Having made purification for our sins in his body on the cross, Jesus then, 40 days later, ascended into heaven and is seated at the right side of the Father, the place of judgment, of rulership. He is interceding for us. He is ruling over the nations, giving his Spirit to us to dwell within us and to make us the new creation that we are in Christ Jesus. And by the power and desire of God, he takes our life, no matter what they have been. He creates new life in us to repent and believe in Jesus as our Lord and our Saviour. Now, that is six things. I said seven things, didn't I? The author has given us seven things, but we've come to the end of verse 3. And as Bob, I think it was, read to us and pointed out, the verse 4 and following, and the verses after that, point out how Jesus is greater than the angels. greater, and his name it surpasses anything of the angels. He's even better, as chapter 2 goes on to say, than the most esteemed of the prophets that people upheld, Moses, having given the law from God. The angels were revered as God's messengers. What they said was binding and elevated. Jesus is greater than the angels. And what he says is greater because of the previous 6 points, because he is the Son of God. None of the angels have done these things, nor has Moses. The commandments Moses have gave condemn us and tell us we're not good enough. Jesus takes the condemnation upon his shoulders, and he says to us, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." He says, "Believe in me and receive forgiveness of your sins, and you will be my brother, my sister, children of the living God." It is easy for us to get caught up in the things of life and neglect to nurture our relationship in Jesus. But he wants us to come near to, he wants to come near to us, and he wants to bring us near to God as his Spirit dwells within us and gives us the heart of faith that we need, the life of obedience we need, and the hope, faith, and love of God that we need to dwell within us richly. Let us pray. Almighty God, thank you for revealing yourself so beautifully to us in Jesus, your Son, our Saviour. He shows us great and wonderful things, almost too wonderful for us to take in. Thank you for being patient with us. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you will walk with us, gently teaching us and enabling us to enjoy you each and every day, even as we go about our life at home, at work, and in the community. Let others see the work you are doing in us. Let them see Jesus. Let them desire after our Lord, who is your revelation to us for the end times. Let us build our hope upon Christ Jesus alone. For we ask this in Jesus' name.